Now in our study today in the book of the Revelation, we have reached chapter 14, the 14th chapter of the last book of the Bible. For those who may have just tuned in for the first time, this may be your first time listening to this broadcast. This is the Bible Fellowship broadcast. We've been going through a systematic study in the book of Revelation. Now, having come to chapter 14, you will notice, if you have your Bible handy, that there are 20 verses in this chapter. We want to divide the chapter up into three sections. First section will take in the first 5 verses. The second section, verses 6 through 13. The final section, verses 14 through 20. Now, you will find a recurring statement in these verses, which gives us our natural divisions. Verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder. I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. They sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. No man could learn that song but 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Let us pause there for a moment in our reading. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, again we've been reading from this inspired word, the Holy Scriptures. Wilt thou by thy Holy Spirit enable each listener now to understand and take in the truth that is revealed in this wonderful chapter. Bless us as we seek to give an exposition of the truth, and may thy blessing be the portion of all listeners for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, if you care to examine the three verses that I made reference to, that is verse 1, and then verse 6, and then verse 14. Here is what you will find. Reading from the Authorized Version, in verse 1 you read, "And I looked." Again in verse 6 you read, "And I saw." Again in verse 14 you read, "And I looked." According to the translation of the Revised Version, these three expressions are the same, and they can be well translated with these simple words, "and I saw," repeated 3 times, "and I saw." So in plain words, here we have the chapter divided up into what you might call 3 visions. So therefore, you look at these words, "I saw," in verse 1, and you have the first vision, taking in the first 5 verses. Then from verse 6, "I saw," here you have the second vision, going from verse 6 through verse 13. Then verse 14, the third vision, "I saw," which takes you from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. There is one great truth impressed upon one's mind as you read through this chapter. It is this, that the Lord bears long with evil, not because that he is indifferent to it. God is never indifferent to evil or to sin, but he bears long with it. But in order that men and Satan may be permitted to do their utmost, and then, when wickedness has reached its climax, God steps in and arrests the evil and delivers his own. That is a principle which can be substantiated time and time again as you read through the scriptures. Now, we have been studying these chapters 12 and 13, and in chapter 12, our mind was taken back to the one who is the root cause of all the world's troubles. He was called the great dragon. He was called the serpent. He was called Satan, the deceiver. And so he was the root cause of all the trouble in the world. But when you come to chapter 13, you are introduced to two of the people that he will use as his workers, if you like. They will be the vessels that he will use in the great final onslaught when he tries to destroy men and women and when he seeks to overthrow the purposes of God. He will use those two people who are designated in chapter 13, the beasts, the first beast that arose out of the sea, and the second beast out of the land. But now when we come to chapter 14, we discover this, that God is over all, and God can put his hand or his little finger right on them when he cares. So the first vision that's brought before us here, taking up the first five verses, you will notice this. There are four great things brought before us in this vision. He says, I saw and behold the Lamb. Notice where the Lamb is. He's standing on the Mount Zion. Now, when John the Baptist introduced the Lamb, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But that throws your mind away back to the Old Testament. And the first time that the thought of a lamb is introduced to us in the Bible is in connection with that great man called Abraham. And when Abraham went up unto Mount Moriah to offer a sacrifice unto God, it was then when he turned round and looked, he saw the lamb caught by its horns in a thicket. So the first picture that we're given in the Bible of a lamb was a lamb, as it were, crowned with thorns. And then Abraham took that lamb, laid it on the altar, and it became the substitute for Isaac. When you come to the New Testament, John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's the first view that any sinner should have of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That is, taking away the sin of the world. But here, when we come to Revelation chapter 14, the Lamb is no longer seen on the cross. No longer is he crowned with thorns upon the tree. But the Lamb here is standing on Mount Zion. Here he is, as it were, the sovereign. He is taking his rightful place as the king, the lamb standing on the mount. Now you see, the principle involved in Zion is God's activity for his people in the way of grace. When all was lost under the law, it is the gracious interference of God on behalf of those who sit with the holy sufferer, the Lamb, as the Lamb he suffered. Mount Zion is the seat of royal power. Mount Zion is God's intervention in grace. Mount Zion presents Jehovah's sovereignty in respect to Israel. And so, while you look at chapter 12, and you see the remnant of Israel being persecuted, you look at chapter 13 and you see the two beasts taking control and setting up the image and making men and women receive the mark of the beast and making them bow down to that idolatrous image. Here, when you come to chapter 14, you realize that God is over all and God still has his man in the place of authority. You see, the Lord bears long with evil. Not, of course, that he is indifferent to it, as we have indicated, but he wants to let man reach the climax. And when man has reached the climax of wickedness and defied God, then God steps in, arrests the evil, delivers his own, but in no case does God abandon his people. Although their faith and patience may be sorely tried up to the very moment of deliverance. So therefore John here sees in his first vision, first of all, the Sovereign Lord as a lamb standing on Mount Zion. Then he sees something else. He sees 144,000, and that great number are possessed, purchased, and protected. Notice what he says. And with the Lamb on Mount Zion, were 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written in their foreheads. Plain words, these are the sealed ones. They have the name written. Oh, in chapter 13, you have those who have received the mark of the beast, those who have bowed down to the image of the beast, those who have worshipped the beast, and those who have worshipped the dragon. Now, the people who refused to take the mark of the beast were persecuted. But now, when you come to chapter 14, the whole order is reversed. In this first vision, then, John is seeing not those who worship the beast here in this first vision. He's seeing those who refuse to worship the beast. And they have another mark. They are marked with the seal of God. They have his name and the name of his Father written in their foreheads. In plain words, here they are God's possession. They have been purchased with the blood of the Lamb. They are his by right. And they are protected. We found that away back in chapter 7, how that these angels were to restrain the judgment so that the hurt would not come upon these people until they had been sealed with the seal of God. Here we see then a picture in vision of 144,000. They are sealed. God's possession. God's purchase group. And God has them protected. Now then, it says, and I heard the voice from heaven as the voice of many waters. There's the voice of a great thunder. The voice which I heard was as the voice of harpers harping with their harps. So after having seen the Savior, and after having seen the sealed, he now hears the song. And they sing, as it were, a new song before the throne. Now, it's a wonderful thing when they're able to sing this song. This song has majesty about it, for the simple reason they're singing this song before the throne, so it speaks of majesty. But they're singing the song, and they're playing their harps, and the whole thing is, there's harmony here. And then notice the theme of their song. They sing, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the living creatures and the elders, and no man could learn the song save the 144,000, even they that had been purchased out of the earth. Now, I want you to remember that the first time that we have singing mentioned in the Bible is way back in the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel were delivered out of the land of Egypt. They were not singing when they were down in Egypt. When they were in the place of bondage, they couldn't sing there. But the moment that they came across the Red Sea and experienced something of the redemption or the deliverance of the power of God, when God brought them forth out of Pharaoh's land and out from under Pharaoh's hand, the first thing they did, they began to sing. They were singing what is commonly called the Song of Moses. But here, in chapter 14 of the book of the Revelation, John, in his vision, he sees and he hears, and there's a song and they are singing this song, a song of majesty before the throne, a song of harmony. They're playing their harps, and they're singing unto the one that hath redeemed them. Now, he mentions something else here. There's the mark of separation. These had kept themselves unspotted and undefiled. In plain words, they were marked by purity. As we have been reading through the chapters prior to this, we've noticed that the earth comes to the point where it is polluted. Sin is rampant. A great amount of iniquity. And believe me, my friend, the spirit of iniquity doth already work in this world today. This old world is corrupt. But when you come to the conditions set before us in the book of the Revelation, you'll see how corrupt this old world will become after the restraining power has been withdrawn. But here's a group of people here, and what they're doing is they're singing. And these people have been separate. These are they that were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were purchased from among men to be the firstfruits unto God and unto the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no lie. They are without blemish. So therefore, in this first vision, he sees the Saviour who is the Sovereign, sees him as a Lamb, as it were, on Mount Zion. He sees the whole number of the 144,000 who were sealed. He hears the song that they are singing, the song unto the Lamb. And then he realizes the character of these people. They are those who have been in separation from the world with all its filth and iniquity. But now, when you come to the second vision, that starts at verse 6 and goes through to verse 13. In this second vision, where he says, I saw, first there is the angel, and the angel and his message, verses 6 and 7. Then there is the second angel and his message in verse 8. Then there is the third angel and his message, verses 9 through 12. Now, notice something of the message then of the first angel. He says, and I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having eternal good tidings to proclaim unto them that dwell on the earth, and unto every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he says with a great voice, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made the heaven and the earth and sea and fountains of water. The messenger, then, is an angel. I remind you that at the present time, God doesn't send angels to preach the gospel. That great honor has been conferred upon men. And it's human lips that proclaims the gospel to human ears. But when you come to the book of the Revelation, here in chapter 14, God is going to send an angel to proclaim this everlasting gospel. And then, not only will it be an angel flying in mid-heaven, but it's his message that is important. There is a call to worship. Worship him that sitteth, him that made the heaven and the earth, and sea and fountains of water. Now notice there's the call to worship. There's a challenge to worship. Do you remember now in chapter 13 they were worshipping the idol? You know, the Bible lays down this principle, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And it seems to be one of the last things that men want to do, is give this honor to God, and to worship God. Yet we're called upon here to worship him. Give him the glory. Fear God. Give him the glory. Worship him. Who? The one that made the heaven and the earth, and the sea and the fountains of water. He's the Creator, and it's the Creator who is to be worshipped. We should never worship the creature. No creature of God's creation is to be worshipped, whether it be an angel, or a man, or a beast. We should not worship any of God's created beings, but we've to worship God, the great Creator. And so, The message of the first angel is a call to worship. But then, notice in verse 8, there's another angel, and it says, and another, a second angel followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, that hath made all the nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. You see, there is the collapse of Babylon proclaimed here, and the cause of the collapse is explained. Now, this second angel then brings his message. But if he proclaims the collapse of Babylon and tells us the cause, we've got to ask ourselves what is meant by Babylon. Babylon, you will remember, is the false religion and the political power without God. Oh, it takes you way back to the Old Testament, and it takes you back to the time when the Tower of Babel was built, a tower that was built as a religious gathering center in defiance of the Almighty God. But it comes right on to the present time, and yet to a time that lies still future. And again we will see the revival of the old Babylonish teachings, the old Babylonish religion which was corrupt. And then there is the political power without God. But here in chapter 14, the second angel declares that Babylon is fallen. Then verse 9 brings us to the third angel. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a great voice, if any man worshippeth the beast and his image, and receiveth a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. The third angel then, with his message, occupies verses 9 through 12. There is a declaration here of punishment. Do you realize that those who worship the beast and those who bow down to the image and become idolatrous, there is the declaration here of punishment. God may bear with them for a long time, but the time of punishment will come. There is a description of the punishment. He tells us what the punishment will be like. He also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is prepared unmixed in the cup of his anger. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Then he tells us the duration of the punishment. And here is what it says. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night, they that worship the beast and his image, and whoso receiveth the mark of his name. This will be expanded when we come to a later chapter in the book of Revelation. Sufficient to say just now, the duration of their punishment will be forever and forever. Now verse 13 is a very interesting verse coming in here. This is, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow with them. So verse 13 declares the blessedness, the rest, and the reward of those who faithfully confess the Lord and are martyred during the great tribulation. But when you come to verse 14, here we are introduced to the third vision. He says, and I saw, behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud I saw one sitting like unto a son of man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And verse 15 says, and another angel came out from the temple. Verse 17 says, and another angel came out from the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Verse 18 says, and another angel came out from the altar, he that hath power over fire, and he called with a great voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, send forth thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So here you have the white cloud, and the coming of the Son of Man, on his head a golden crown, in his hand a sharp sickle. The time of harvest has come. The wheat and the tares must now be separated from one another. The overripe grapes must be crushed in the winepress. God's wrath is poured out upon the ungodly, and unrepentant mass of humanity will worship the beast and his image. You know, our Lord is now rejected, and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected, and by the few enthroned. But soon he'll come in glory, the hour is drawing nigh, for the crowning day is coming, by and by.